So chapter 8, text 1. Arjuna Vacha, Kim Tad Brahma, Kim Adhyatman, Kim Karma Purushottama, Adi Bhutam Chakim Broktam Madidhaivam Kim Uchite. Arjuna inquired, O my Lord, O Supreme Person, what is Brahman? What is the Self? What are fruit of activities? What is this material manifestation? And what are the demigods? Please explain this to me. And then also in the next verse, we'll just read all his questions. Adi Yajna Katam Potra, Dehismin Madhusudana, Prayana Kale Cha Katam Geyosi Niyatatmapihi. Who is the Lord of Sacrifice, and how does he live in the body, O Madhusudan, and how can those engaged in devotional service know you at the time of death? So these are all, of course, spawned by the last two verses of the seventh chapter, where Krishna mentions that the person Mama Shritya, who takes shelter of him, Jara Marana Mokshaya, with the desire to attain liberation from old age and death, that person knows Krishna as these things, right? As the Adibhuta, Adidaiva, Adiyajna. He thinks of him at the time of death and thus attains him. And then also he knows everything about what is Brahman, what is karma, etc. Okay? So Krishna is basically elaborating on that. So Prabhupada begins the purport to text 1. In this chapter, Lord Krishna answers different questions from Arjuna, beginning with what is Brahman. The Lord also explains karma, fruit of activities, devotional service, and yoga principles, and devotional service in its pure form. Right? Later on in the chapter, Krishna mentions something called Ananya Bhakti, right? Ananyas Chintayastas Mam. So in this particular chapter, pure devotional service is called Ananya Bhakti. Ananya means without any other, right? And so it's basically unalloyed devotion to Krishna. Prabhupada says in the Srimad Bhagavatam explains the supreme true absolute truth is known as Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. In addition, the living entity, the individual soul, is also called Brahman. Arjuna also inquires about Atma, which refers to the body, soul, and mind. According to the Vedic dictionary, Atma refers to the mind, soul, body, and senses also. Okay, so there it's the Adhyatmam, right? He asks, Kim Tad Brahma, Kim Adhyatmam. So the individual, you know, essentially in pure consciousness understands all these things completely. He understands what is Brahman, he understands what the Atma is, he understands what karma is, and he understands how Krishna is the Adibhuta, Adidaiva, and Adiyajna. Okay? And also he remembers Krishna at the time of death. And then, of course, in text 2, let's look at the last, sort of like midway, almost midway through the second paragraph of this chapter, or this purport. Prabhupada says, at the time of death, all the bodily functions are disrupted and the mind is not in a proper condition. Thus disturbed by the bodily situation, one may not be able to remember the Supreme Lord. Maharaj Kulashekara, a great devotee, prays, my dear Lord, just now I am quite healthy and it's better that I die immediately so that the swan of my mind can seek entrance to the stems of your lotus feet. The metaphor is used because the swan, a bird of water, takes pleasure in digging into the lotus flowers. Its sporting proclivity is to enter the lotus flower. Maharaj Kulashekara says to the Lord, now my mind is undisturbed and I am quite healthy. If I die immediately thinking of your lotus feet, then I am sure that my performance of your devotional service will become perfect. But if I have to wait for my natural death, then I do not know what will happen. Because at that time, the bodily functions will be disrupted. My throat will be choked up, and I do not know whether I shall be able to chant your name. Better let me die immediately. Arjuna questions how a person can fix his mind on Krishna's lotus feet at such a time. Okay, so here Prabhupada's pointing out that the devotee prepares for death, right? And even to the extent that when the devotee feels like death is imminent, in other words, the devotee feels like, you know, I'm healthy now. My mind is able to fix on Krishna now. Better I die now, right? Rather than waiting until the time of death when there's so many disturbances, okay? So the devotee yearns for attaining Krishna very strongly. So let's take a look at text 3. This is Krishna beginning his answers. Sri Bhagavanavacha, Aksharam Brahma Paramam Svabhavo Dhyatvamuchate Buddha Bhavad Bhavakaro Visarga Karma Sanjnataha. The Supreme Personality had said the indestructible transcendental living entity is called Brahman, and his eternal nature is called Adhyatma, the self. Action pertaining to the development of the material bodies of the living entities is called karma, or fruit of activities. Prabhupada says that Brahman is indestructible and eternally existing, and its constitution is not changed at any time. But beyond Brahman, there is Parabrahman. Brahman refers to the living entity, and Parabrahman refers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in this particular verse, Krishna's emphasis, you know, Brahman refers to the living entity, which is also Atma, right? It's the Atma is the nature of the living entity. The constitutional position of the living entity is different from the position he takes in the material world, and material consciousness is nature's to try to be the lord of matter. But in spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness, his position is to serve the Supreme. So you see, that's the true nature of the Atma. That's Adhyatma, right? When it's, you know, in other words, Arjuna understands what Brahman is, or not, you know, or the self-realized soul understands what Brahman is, but also what Adhyatma is, or the true nature of the soul. And the true nature of the soul is to basically be a servant, right? Like, for the reason that we're absorbed in trying to enjoy the material world, and we're in this mood of dominance and control, or struggling and fighting desperately to somehow find happiness and pleasure in this world, is basically because we don't understand Adhyatma. Right? We don't understand the nature of the soul, which is to be a humble servant. So that's one of the characteristics of knowledge being described here. When the living entity is in material consciousness, he has to take on various bodies in the material world. That is called karma, or varied creation by the force of material consciousness. So varied creation by the force of material consciousness. So karma is, you know, our fruit of activities. It's being pushed by our material consciousness, by our desire to be the enjoyer, right? That's actually what's forcing us to get a reaction. As the material energy gives you a reaction when you do activities with the desire to enjoy. So it's like throwing out a boomerang, you know it's going to come back. So because you're doing things in this world with the desire to enjoy the fruits find you. They come back to you. You're basically getting what you wanted. Now, we may not know the nature, you know, we may be in ignorance, and therefore we may do activities which bring us a bad fruit. That's called bad karma, right? Kill somebody, rape somebody, steal from somebody, beat somebody, right? So all of these things, you know, the person doing them has no idea of the law of karma. Otherwise, they wouldn't do them. You know? Well, probably maybe would do them anyway. But basically, if somebody in knowledge who truly understood reality wouldn't engage in that activity, because they understand it's going to come right back to them, right? So in that sense, you know, sinful activities are in many ways just because of ignorance. Avidya is the foundation of sinful activities. If you truly had knowledge of karma, which is what's being described here, you wouldn't become entangled in sinful activities, nor would you become entangled in pious activities. It's the same thing. You're doing activities in a positive spirit, then positive things, people are going to do those same things to you in the future. So, you know, the devotee or even the yogi in general isn't interested in postponing their liberation, right, by having to enjoy pious or impious results. So someone in knowledge is being described here, which in another sense is fit for liberation, fit to remember Krishna at the time of death, that individual understands not only the nature of the soul, the nature of Brahman, but understands the nature of karma, the nature of being bound in the material world, right? So, and as Prabhupada says here, it's varied creation by the force of material consciousness. So it's like, you know, you're basically, you're undergoing creation in all different varieties of life, and what's pushing it is your material consciousness, your desire to be the enjoyer. So as soon as you free yourself from the desire to be the enjoyer, you also free yourself from the material world. Right? That's really at the foundation of it all, like we mentioned yesterday. The ichchadvesha smutena dvandvohena bhavata, right? That desire and that hatred, that duality, that's at the foundation of duality in the material world. Desire and hate means the original desire that you want to be the enjoyer and you want to be God, essentially. And the original envy or hatred is that you're upset that Krishna's God and you dislike him for his position. You want to ignore him and turn your face from him, right? Okay. Let's continue on to text 4. Adi bhutam kshado bhava purushascha adi dhyavatam adi yajnoham evatra dehe deha prakambara. O best of the embodied beings, the physical nature which is constantly changing is called adi bhuta, and the material manifestation. The universal form of the Lord, which includes all the demigods, like those of the sun and moon, is called adi dhyava. And I, the Supreme Lord, represented as the supersoul in the heart of every embodied being, and called Adiyajna, the Lord of Sacrifice. Prabhupada's purport, the physical nature is constantly changing. Material bodies constantly pass through 6 stages. They are born, they grow, they remain for some duration, they produce some byproducts, they dwindle, and then they vanish. The physical nature is called Adibhuta. It is created at a certain point and will be annihilated at a certain point. So adibhutam kshada bhava. So the nature of adibhuta is to be kshada. Kshada means to be subjected to change, right? It's constantly changing, it's constantly moving, constantly shifting. And here Prabhupada mentions what are called the sadvikaras, or the 6 changes. The things are born, they grow, they remain for some duration, they produce some byproducts, they dwindle, and they vanish. And this is the truth with everything, you know, with the tree, with a human being, right? You're born, you grow, you attain to adulthood, you have children, then you dwindle. And you get older, and then finally you vanish. Or it could be a building like this one, you know? It's built, and it's new and fresh, right? It may not necessarily produce byproducts, but it'll go through all these changes. Any living thing goes through these changes, but even things that aren't living, they're created at some time and destroyed, as is the entire material universe, right? And then, of course, there's the you have things like countries, like the United States, right? It's created in July 4th, 1776, or maybe, I think it was actually a couple days later or something. But anyway, you know, it's created at a certain time. It produces byproducts in the form of, you know, American culture is exported all over the world, right? American products, American cars, airplanes, all these different things, the internet. So these are all byproducts, and you have a certain civilization, a certain culture that's there, but it's ultimately it dwindles, and then it vanishes, you know? So even civilizations, people, groups of people, entire continents and cultures, forms of music, forms of art, all these things they created and destroyed in time. So that's the nature of material existence, someone whose knowledge understands the temporary nature of reality. All right. Prabhupada says, the conception of the universal form of the Supreme Lord, which includes all the demigods and their different planets, is called Adidaivata. So you'll see the universal form, you see like in the Bhagavatam, there's, of course we have the universal form of the Bhagavad Gita, but also in the Bhagavatam you have like the Shishumar chakra. You know, it's like an inverted dolphin visualization of the universe. And so you have kind of the giant material manifestation, including the demigods and their powers. This is all Adidaivata. Yeah. Oftentimes within the Vedic literature, especially say in the Bhagavatam, it'll indicate, you know, like the cause of something is Daiva, you know, meaning it's divine or it's something that can't be helped. You know, something beyond material, human power. It's even beyond the power of conception, right? And it's essentially unknowable, and you just sort of have to bow down and have reverence. It's like you have the adidaivaka klesh, the type of misery caused by the daiva. It means like things like warfare, pestilence, natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, just like we had in Florida and Texas, right? So these things are overwhelming situations in material nature. You're subjected to it, you have no control, and you just have to kind of ride it out. So this vast material universe is like that. We're subjected to these higher powers. And so looking upon those higher powers, one should understand that they're a manifestation of Krishna's opulences. Right? And then as present in the body along with the individual soul is the supersoul, a plenary representation of Lord Krishna. The supersoul is called the Paramatma or Adiyajna, and is situated in the heart. So Adhi, Yajna, means like he's the Lord of Sacrifice, essentially, which is the Supersoul. Okay? Mm-hmm. The word Eva is particularly important in the context of this verse, because by this word the Lord stresses that the Paramatma is not different from him. All right. Any questions about this? And Prabhupada mentions later in the purport that this Adi Daivata, the Virat Rupa, the kind of gigantic material manifestation, it's really for neophytes who cannot approach Krishna's personal form. You know, for people that essentially are attached to material nature, they can't really conceive of the absolute truth as a person, and therefore they sort of consider the universal form to be all power, you know, to be sort of like their object of devotion or absorption. Okay, and you can see this all throughout the world. You'll find, you know, there'll be this tendency to appreciate the cosmos, appreciate nature as something divine and powerful, which it is, but it's really a kind of substandard vision of the absolute truth. You're looking at the Shakti rather than the Shaktiman, the origin of the power. Okay? Or like, you know, for example, if you drive up Highway 5, you know, once you get past Sacramento, you get kind of towards Redding and that area, then you'll see, you know, Mount Shasta starts to appear on the horizon. It's like a giant volcano sticking out of otherwise flat earth, right? You could see it from like 100 miles away or something. So, you know, if you're for the Native Americans or whatever that lived in that area, then this is considered, you know, like a god, practically, right? Like this tremendous force of nature is just awe-inspiring. It creates within you as a demonstration of power. And therefore you'll see all over the world this tendency to sort of visualize the power of God within nature. But this is considered a lower platform than meditating directly on the personality of Godhead. Okay? Any questions about that?
So that aspect of nature, would that be Adi Deva?
That would be, Adi Deva. Mm-hmm. That's the universal form, ultimately. I mean, it's the demigods and the universal form. It's really the same thing. The power of Krishna manifested in nature. And then you'll look at the most powerful aspects of nature in order to get a feel for the power of God. That's what the 10th chapter, and we read about it in the 7th chapter. You know, this, he's the taste in water, he's the light of the sun and the moon. It's the same type of thing. All right? So now Krishna begins talking about how to remember him at the time of death. Antikalichamam eva smaran mukva kleveram yaprayati sanudmad bhavam yati nastyatra samshayaha. And whoever at the end of his life quits his body remembering me alone at once attains my nature. Of this, there is no doubt. So, antikale, at the end time, right, which is the end of life, chamam eva smadan mukva kalevanam. So, whoever remembers me while they're liberated from their body, right, while they leave their body behind, ya prayati sadvad bhavam. So, you go to Krishna's abode, you go to his nature. Yati nastyatra samshaya. Of this, there's no doubt. So, there's no samshaya. There's no shamshaya about this. There's not, you know, like we may be, in other words, oftentimes we doubt. Like, why does Krishna say this? Because we doubt, you know? Like, we don't really feel like I'm going to go back to Godhead, or, you know, I don't know, maybe Krishna won't be there, you know? Maybe I'll die, and then, you know, who knows what's going to happen? We fear, Krishna says, mashuchaha, right? We don't have this faith in him. We actually fear that he's not going to be there for you at the time of death, and therefore we're terrified of death. That's really what the fear of death is, right? It's essentially not recognizing the Supreme Lord's presence and his love for you and his care for you, and that he's going to take care of you. So there's no reason to fear whatsoever. And so this is the process. You remember Krishna at the time of death. Prabhupada says in the purport, jumping ahead a couple sentences, the word smadhan, remembering, is important. Remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. So remember in the last chapter, Yesham Trantikatam Papam Jananam Punya Karmanam Te Vandamoha Nirbukta Vajantimam Vidha Vrataha. I got it. I couldn't remember that verse. So you have to be pure. Yesham Trantikatam Papam. You have to have obtained the end of all papam. That sinful seed in the heart, the papam bijam kutam aparabdha prabdha karma, that cycle of sin, it has to be purified, or you can't really remember Krishna. This should drive us forward to try to purify ourselves. Right? We have to get there by the time of death, you know? We have to be able to be pure. And then we can remember Krishna. Otherwise, you'll be filled with so many other desires, so much hankering and lust. Prabhupada often tells the story of, can't remember who it was, but there was a king, and one of his ministers was telling him, you know, the power of sex desire and how overwhelming it is. And the king says, even in an old man, I don't believe it, right? So then the king said, okay, come with me tomorrow. We'll go visit an old man who's dying and bring your beautiful young daughter who's a princess. And so they went into the hut where the man was dying, and, you know, they went to the foot of the bed, and the man is, of course, very happy to see the king and everything. And so then he calls his daughter in, and she's a beautiful young woman, and immediately the dying man is looking at her, like, with big eyes, you know. Oh, boy, I wish I was young again, right? I would try to enjoy sense gratification. It reminds me of those younger days when I could somehow or other, you know, even if it was fleeting, it was just for a few years, but somehow or other there was that relationship, you know. There was that relationship that I had with a young, beautiful woman. Oh, back to those days. I would love to experience it again, right? And guess what happens? You get to experience it again. You have to go through an entire lifetime. You have to go through the womb, and you have to experience so many things. But eventually you'll get to be 20 years old again, you know. And you'll have a couple years of sense enjoyment before everything starts to go to hell, right? So anyway, that's the nature. Is even at the time of death, we're filled with lust, we're filled with sex desire. And that means that old man, the cycle of sin wasn't purified in his heart, right? He still had sinful desires. And, you know, even if not sinful, he still had the desire to enjoy. It could even be a pious desire. Oh, I would love to be married and be happy and religious and, you know, have a family devoted to God or something, right? So that's still a material desire. It's a pious desire. And so as long as you have these desires, then you have to take birth again to fulfill them. And it's not that you're being punished. You want to take birth again, right? Desiring material things is the desire to take birth again, because this is the only place where you can do it, right? It's just like if you want to... let's see, like, okay, what's a famous ride at Disneyland? It's a Small World or something. Let's just do a little more simple. We'll say the teacup ride. So you love the teacup ride. Hari Bhakta loves the teacup ride. He secretly goes to Disneyland and rides it all day long. Steering, you know, even little kids get in and he grabs the wheel and tries to spin around as fast as possible, right? So that they're crying. And so we've seen videos on YouTube. So anyway, even if you want to go to the teacup ride, it means that you have to go to Disneyland. That's the only place it is, right? So in the same way, if you want to enjoy sex life, even pious or sinful, doesn't matter. You have to you're desiring to go to the material world, because that's where it is, right? You know, desiring to go to it's a small world is really, you know, I mean, sometimes parents may even go to their kids and say, "Oh, do you want to go to Disneyland?" No. Well, do you want to go to It's a Small World? Yeah. Right? That's the same thing. So it's the same thing. You know, if you have any desire other than to serve Krishna, the material world is the place where those desires are fulfilled. Okay? So you lock yourself to the material world. Now, Prabhupada says here, if one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should constantly, incessantly chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Lord Chaitanya has advised that one be as tolerant as a tree, Tador Iva Sahishnuna. So really the perfection of developing remembrance of Krishna is in the holy name, right? Nothing else really matters, you know. There's, you know, the Vaishnavas, the deity, the holy name. These are the things that are real within this world. And these are the things that we should meditate on. It's kind of like, you know, there's so much noise in life. There's so many other things, so much stuff to think about and get absorbed in and do. But ultimately, it's the holy name that will save us. You know, it's the holy name that is the only thing of real substance, you know, that we can focus on and absorb ourselves in and take shelter of completely. And that's what we should be doing. We should be gradually developing the ability to take full shelter of Krishna's holy name so that there's nothing else to you, that you have nothing else left in life. Imagine that. You're Niskinchana. You have nothing else left in life but the holy name. And, you know, you may have a palace or whatever, but your mentality is that there's nothing. There's nothing in this world for me. Right? I mean, that's what sannyas is. Maybe as you're an old man, there will be nothing left. You know, all your family, your parents, your sisters, you know, everybody's dead. You're the last one left. You know, all your friends, all the prabhus and your godbrothers and everything, even they're gone. Just a bunch of bhaktas, crazy bhaktas running around everywhere. Don't listen to you and, like, you know, disrespect you and stuff. So, you know, and you just sit there and you just take shelter of the holy name because there's nothing else left, right? It's all gone. And your Guru Maharaj has left, and, you know. And then it's just like, you know, there's nothing here but Krishna's name. So let me take shelter of that. But in order to hear the holy name properly, in order to actually have a taste and to absorb on the level where you're satisfied with nothing but the holy name, then tunadapi sunichina tadodavasi hishnuna maninamadadana kitanyasadahadihi. So you have to be more humble than a blade of grass, more tolerant than a tree, and desire no respect for yourself and want to give respect to others. It's very difficult, right? I mean, if you go on the internet or something, you look at like YouTube, which we're mentioning, and you look in the comments section, it's nothing but people disrespecting each other, right? Demanding respect and not giving any respect to others, you know? So this is the opposite. Like, we have to actually be desirous to give all respects to others. Like, basically, you can't hold any grudges, you know? Like, the whole material world is filled with people, you know, hurting each other and offending each other, blaspheming each other, competing against each other. But in order to get to the level where you chant the holy name properly, you have to let go of it all. You have to let go of it all and just practice pure forgiveness. Everything that happens to you, everything that's done, you let go and forgive it. It's like you're wrapping up and saying goodbye, right? And you're not holding any grudges. You've let go of everything. Whatever anybody does to you, I forgive you, right? I'm on my way out. I'll see you later. I won't. But, you know, I forgive you. I don't hold on to anything in the world. And as far as ego and all that stuff, I don't really care anymore. I just want to glorify everybody. That's all. I let go of my own ego and let everyone else be glorified. Even those who are so-called enemies, even those who criticize and blaspheme and try to harm me. Let me just glorify them. Let me just see that they're exalted. And you know, I don't want anyone to glorify me. I don't want any power and position, right? This is one of the dangers as one becomes advanced in devotional service, that people will glorify you. People will appreciate, wow, look, huh? Here's the good qualities, Shubhada. The good qualities are manifesting. Oh, you know, when you come in the temple room and everyone bows down or something, all the bhaktas look at you with stars in their eyes. You know, you know, there's all these, people are essentially attracted to Vaishnav qualities as the soul becomes manifest. People will naturally be attracted to your humility and your kindness and all this. And then, you know, that's a great prison. It's a great distraction that people are actually worshiping you. And then you begin to expect it and demand it. You know, how dare you not bow down when they come in? You know, you come in the temple room, everyone bows down, and this one bhakta doesn't bow down. You know? What's with this rascal? Right? Everyone else knows the proper position, right? Everyone else understands who I am. And this one, he's an offender, a blasphemer. This one, you know, I'm not cursing him, but Krishna will take care of him, right? How dare he? So this is the tendency, is that we want respect, you see? But the devotee who is sufficiently advanced enough to take full shelter in Krishna's holy name really desires no respect at all. Just wants to be a humble menial servant to the servant of Krishna. And then as far as we mentioned, you know, absolute forgiveness has to be there. You know, like, we have to be totally forgiving no matter what anyone does to you. No matter how bad it is, you have to give them your blessings. Right? You have to pray for them that, Krishna, you please give them your full blessings. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Right? You have to be willing to do that. And it gets easier because the more you do it, then, like, say somebody does something really heavy to you, very bad to you, if you're able to bring within yourself the power to forgive them, then you can forgive all the little stuff too, you know, right? Like, when somebody, you know, I don't know, did something horrible to you and you forgive them, then it's like somebody bumps your car with their door or something, you know, forget, I don't care, you know, Right? So it's like you do become more practiced at these things. And then, of course, you have to be very, very humble, which is very similar to not wanting any respect. So these are the four things that Lord Chaitanya advises us to do. Okay, and they're really perhaps the most important things in Krishna consciousness. Because the whole point of Krishna consciousness is to focus on the holy name. And the result of these four things is Kirtaniya Sadahari. You can chant constantly the name of Hari because you have a taste for it. Krishna will bless you. If he sees this consciousness in you, he'll bless you. Yes, Prabhu?
I was going to add, so it's like, as like part of like our meditation, should we like somehow like incorporate this type of thinking?
Yeah, sure. What you can do is to first memorize that, right? Like I remember when I was a bhakta, whenever I'd take a shower, I would chant, Chidodar Pramarjanam Bhavamaha Devagni Nirvapanam Shekhaidava Chandraka Vitadam Vidavadu Jivanam Anandam Bhudivadanam. So in other words, memorize the Shikshashtaka and study it. Try to understand it, what it means, right? And commit it to memory. And just remember that this third verse especially is a very important verse, and you have to do it. In other words, I'm just suggesting this is how you can incorporate it into your meditation. First memorize that verse and the whole Shikshashtaka if you can. And then you can put it in your toolbox, right? You should have a Vaishnava toolbox, which is your memory. And then you put different shlokas in it and always use that shloka. Just like you have like a guy works on refrigeration equipment. It's like, oh, right? You go into a guy's truck who works on refrigerators. Now he's got a whole bunch of tools in there. Yeah? But then he's got like maybe four or five tools that he uses all the time. His crescent wrench, his socket wrench. There's like one or two things, right? Usually keep it on a belt or something. And that's it. So, you may know so many shlokas, but there should be like a good, nice big tool set that you use all the time. And you remember the value of it. Yeah? And that Shikshashtaka is one of those. Should go in your toolbox, okay? All right, so there's so many impediments for a person who's chanting Hare Krishna. I could say that again. Nonetheless, tolerating all these impediments, one should continue to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So that at the end of one's life, one can have the full benefit of Krishna consciousness. So perhaps the most difficult thing about Krishna consciousness. You may think, what is it? Illicit sex? No, that's the easy part. Right? The most difficult thing is the other devotees. Yeah? How are you going to deal with all these other Vaishnavas? Hari Bhakta looked at me like with his eyes lit up. Someone understands, right? So it's true. Yes, it's very difficult. Yeah? But to speak of living in the ashram, even to just be around devotees for years, for decades, it's difficult. Sometimes the devotees make you feel like, I got to get out of here. I can't take them anymore. I'm going to go live in the forest or something. Move to Alaska. Somehow get as far away as I can, right? Because it's stressful sometimes, And it's not just because the devotees, obviously. I mean, the devotees are probably pretty much like the best type of people you can find. But just being around other people, it's very difficult. If you're around non-devotees and working and stuff like that. It's very frustrating and it's a great struggle. But we have to somehow or other develop tolerance. Tolerance big enough to actually, you might say, encompass these difficulties. Right? I mean, that's where we get angry. Actually, Narada Muni mentions this in Bhagavatam, the solution to anger, krodha, is forgiveness. Which is very similar to tolerance. Prabhupada kind of conflates the two in a couple of places. So, we have to develop a kind of forgiveness that's big enough to where basically we can push forward in Krishna consciousness and tolerate whatever is needed. And if you look at advanced devotees like your Guru Maharaj, like Devamrita Swami, then, super tolerant, right? I mean, what to speak of just, tolerating people and stuff like that, but constantly traveling, all the different stuff that they have to deal with, all the difficult, heavy stuff, right? Like, when you're a junior devotee, you have to deal with different difficulties. Oh, somebody said they were going to cook for a program and they didn't,
and now I'm stuck. I got like 100 people that are waiting for sub-G, and there's nothing there. What am I going to do? What am I going to explain to them, you know? And then you're on your way to the program thinking, what the heck is this? How am I going to do this? I don't want to do this anymore. I got a good excuse to get out of here, you know? I got a good excuse to leave this behind, right? You know, but look at what your Guru Maharaj deals with is stuff like, you know, senior devotees falling down and, you know, and even God brothers becoming, or disciples becoming envious, or, you know what I mean? Like super heavy stuff, temple presidents stealing money, or, you know, it could be anything. Something like really, for a junior devotee, you couldn't handle it. You know, not even for a day, you couldn't handle these types of things. So it's not that, like sometimes we have the idea that as you go on in devotional service, things become more easy, or like the problems go away. Not really. They just become bigger problems. But you also become bigger, right? You will just like for if you try to lift weights like, I don't know who a big weightlifter is. I'll just say Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's probably like 90 now. But if you try to lift, you know, if you tried to curl 200 pounds, you couldn't even lift it, right? But, you know, he can do it because he's built up that strength. So similarly, as you get stronger in devotional service, if it's Krishna's desire, you'll also carry bigger weight, right? So in that, carrying that weight makes you stronger. So another, I guess what I'm getting to here is as you move on in devotional service, you have to tolerate more and more and more, and you have to become stronger in your forgiveness. You know, it's kind of like as you develop these qualities of humility, tolerance, forgiveness, then Krishna gives you service which corresponds to that ability to tolerate. Oh, now you're ready to be temple president, you know. Good luck. Right? I'm going to be up here in Goloka. You go ahead and manage this temple. Right? So then, you know, that then you have to exhibit tremendous tolerance. You have to exhibit tremendous compassion and kindness. Otherwise, you won't survive a day, right? So it's part, and that can't be avoided, right? That's part of advancing in devotional service. So anyway, and of course, as you do this and try to serve the mission of the spiritual master with these qualities as your skill set, you know, just like you go to like a business or something, you develop a skill set. You want to work in the tech industry? Oh yeah, I understand. I understand computer languages like Java or something. You know, you write down on your resume all this different stuff. So in Krishna consciousness, what's your skill set? I'm humble. I'm tolerant. You know, I can glorify others with no desire to glorify myself. And you may think, well, that's not really a skill set, you know, there's like personal qualities. But religious life is different, right? If you're living as a Brahmin, your qualities are your job description. Just like in the Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna describes the qualities of work for a Brahmana, he doesn't mention patin patin yajin yajin, right? As teaching and studying and doing deity worship. He doesn't mention that stuff. It's mentioned in the Manusmita. He mentions being humble, being tolerant, right, being equal poised, being, you know, theistic, right? So all these different qualities, that's what determines a Brahmana. Like a Brahmana, the things that he uses to work with aren't things like, you know, computer languages. He uses his tolerance. He uses his forgiveness. He uses his compassion. That's the skill set from which he does his job. Does that make sense? Like, say, managing a temple. That's not, you know, what's the skill set? Well, I mean, it's not so hard to, like, call people on the phone and ask them to do stuff and like, try to arrange this and that and, you know, work with them. I mean, there's some managerial skill needed. But really, you to be a Vaishnava, you have to be have those qualities. It's a lot more difficult than, like, managing a business or something. Like, if you're just paying people, you could just treat them as however you want, pretty much. Unless they're millennials, and then they can't take it. So, you know, maybe if you're paying people, you don't have to rely on tolerance and forgiveness and compassion. But in Krishna consciousness, you do, because you're representing Krishna, ultimately, and you're trying to guide people towards Krishna. So therefore, what you're building for people, for them to move forward, it has to be built upon these principles of tolerance and compassion. Does that make sense? Okay. So, anyway, yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tyajante kale tyajja chante kalevatam tam tam avaitikam tyasata tad bhava bhavatah Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. So this is the general law of karma, right? As you move from body to body. The process of changing one's nature at the critical moment of death is here explained. A person who at the end of his life quits his body thinking of Krishna attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord, but it is not true that a person who thinks of something other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. This is a point we should note very carefully. So this, again, Prabhupada criticizes this many times, this yatoma tatopa, right? What this kind of Mayavad quasi-Hindu idea, hodgepodge idea, that you can just worship anything and it all goes to the same place. You know, you can just worship the sun god, you can worship Ganesh, you can worship Durga, Shiva, doesn't matter. Vishnu, it's all the same. Just worship them and you'll move towards the impersonal Brahman. No. You worship Krishna, you go to Krishna. You worship something else, you go there. Okay? How can one die in the proper state of mind? Maharaj Bharat, although a great personality, thought of a deer at the end of his life, and so in his next life he was transferred into the body of a deer. Although as a deer he remembered his past activities, he had to accept that animal body. Of course, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the time of death. So this life creates one's next life. If in one's present life one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. So Maharaj Bharat, he was in the level of Bhava. He was a Bhava Bhakta. He was a very advanced devotee. But somehow or other, he became attached to the deer. Just like we have little kitty cats around here, right? And, you know, who can deny a cute little kitty when it comes up to you and during japa time and it goes, meow, you know, and it just wants to be pet, right? And you crouch down and you pet the kitty. So he did that, but he became super attached, you know, to where he was like, instead of chanting japa, he's practically chanting, oh, my dear, right? And just absorbed in it. And then finally, you know, he thought of the deer at the time of death. So it's a very dangerous position, in other words. Prabhupada's warning us, right? If Maharaj Bharat can fall, so can you. So therefore, one has to live in the mode of goodness and always think of Krishna. So you have to develop the mode of goodness. Both of these are required. We have Bhagavat Marg and Pancharatrika Marg, right? Bhagavat Marg is the process of hearing and chanting. And Pancharatrika Marg is the process of deity worship and temple worship, and, you know, rising early, being clean, internally and externally, right? This is Pancharatrika Marg and Bhagavat Marg. So you have to live a sort of priestly, godly life, and you have to cultivate your constant remembrance of Krishna. Okay? Any questions about that? Yeah.
So, like, because I know that they're saying that, like, you can't just do a bunch of nonsense in your life and then at the time of death think of Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, like, just because you won't be able to, or is it just because that's kind of, like,
Krishna? Morally bad? Well, no, because you won't be able to. At least that's what Prabhupada's saying here, right? That, you know, if you're just sinful and stuff, you just think, to hell with it, you know. I'll remember Krishna at the time of death. I was a bhakta for 6 months, you know. What do I got to worry about? And then you just engage in all sorts of sinful activities. You're not going to be able to remember Krishna. Like, you really do have to give it your all. Now, there is another element here where Krishna is very merciful, right? And so, you know, ultimately these things are in Krishna's hands. It's up to Krishna to judge whether or not he'll give remembrance to someone. Because it is a gift, you know, like you, Krishna mentions in the 15th chapter, he's the source of remembrance and forgetfulness, right? So, you know, what's going to give you the power to remember? Is Krishna going to bless you with that power? Well, you really have to give it your all, you know? And you know, ultimately it's in Krishna's hands, but from our side, we should completely try to purify ourselves of sinful reaction and endeavor with full power in remembering Krishna and serving him constantly and stuff. All right. So in other words, don't depend upon the honorary degree, right? As Prabhupada mentions a couple times in Nectar Devotion, that you, or at least once, that you, you know, you there may be an honorary degree. You know, Krishna may bless you with Krishna Prema or whatever, but that's not how you go to, you don't just go to college and rent an apartment and sit there and wait for an honorary degree, you know? You got to really push yourself hard. All right?
tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmara yudhyacha mayar patamano buddhir mame vaishnasya samshayaha. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna, and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. This is just such a great verse. Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu. In other words, Krishna is mentioning this law, yam yam smaram bhavam, right? Whatever vapi smaram bhavam, whatever nature you remember at the time of death, that's what you attain. That's the law. And therefore, tasmat sarveshu kaleshu, at all times, in all places, right? At all times, you, mam anusmara yuddhacha, you should remember me and also fight. Now, that's for Arjuna as a kshatriya, so he's going to fight on the battlefield. And Krishna is telling him, you know, do your duty of fighting. And also while you're shooting your arrows and, you know, you pull out your sword and slash someone's head off, then remember me. Think of me because you're doing your duty and you're combining it with a remembrance of me. Now, for us, we don't have to slash anybody, right? The most we have to slash is a potato. And some of us find that difficult, right? So, you know, you just, whatever you're doing, whatever your duty is, whether it be a Varnashram duty, such as working a job to take care of your family, or you know, running a business, or whatever it may be, going to school, or it may be a direct order of the spiritual master, some service that you're supposed to perform. Whatever that duty is, remember Krishna while you do it. That's why I got you those headphones. Right? Did you use the headphones?
Oh, man. Quack, quack, boy.
Okay, so yes, because you're supposed to do your duty and remember. In fact, you know, usually when I'm in the Didi kitchen and I have to cook, I'll put on some lectures, and I can't wear headphones. I used to wear headphones all the time, but people are always talking to me, so it's like I have to pull out my headphone, and then you have to wash your hand. So I just play them on the stereo, you know. But you can just listen with headphones and be totally absorbed, right? So you should take advantage of that. So, you know, even if you're working in an office, you can work in your cubicle, and then, you know, you put a picture of Krishna as your desktop image or whatever, and then have, you know, lectures playing. Oftentimes, say if you're working in an office, they'll let you have, you know, like one headphone in, right? Like you're sitting there. Well, people do it all the time. You know, you're typing, doing your work. As long as you got one ear open, they don't care. And you just listen to like Amalabhata Swami or something, or Guru Maharaj, you know. And then that way you can remember Krishna. Okay, so you got these two sides, you know, one ear is for doing your duty and the other one's for Krishna. You got to combine it together, right? So, mayarpatamano buddhir. So you have to completely arpita, you have to surrender your mind and intelligence to me. This is very devotional. Krishna is being very straightforward. Mam anusmara, you have to remember me. Mayarpatamano buddhir, you have to put your mind and intelligence, give it to me, surrender it to me, think of me. Worship me, contemplate me, right? Give me your intelligence. That's how you're studying the Bhagavad Gita, studying the Shastra. Mam evaishyasya samshayaha. And then certainly you will attain me. Eva esyasi. So certainly you're going to attain Krishna asamshaya, again, without a doubt. You shouldn't be fearing or doubting this. This instruction to Arjuna is very important for all men to engage in, for all men engaged in material activities. The Lord does not say that one should give up his prescribed duties or engagements. One can continue them and at the same time think of Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada also mentioned the Mahamantra in the last purport too, at the very end, which makes like the second or third purport he's done that in, right? It's like the third time three times in the two purports he's chanted the whole Mahamantra. And then again he's mentioning it here. I think he does it some more coming up. Yeah, he does. So, you know, Prabhupada keeps chanting the whole Maha Mantra in these purports, which should be very clear to us what he's doing, right? Which is, he's emphasizing chanting the holy name, Sankirtan, either together, glorifying Krishna, and singing, or in your japa. Yeah? So the Maha Mantra really is the center of the Krishna consciousness movement, your personal relationship with the holy name that you chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hari Ram, Hari Ram, Ram Ram, Hari Hari. That holy name that you gradually develop the ability to hear and to focus on, that should really be the center of your practice. And everything else should revolve around it. You know?
That's really what it is. That's our core practice. Everything else is just details. Yeah?
So I have a question in regards to duty.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say there's a brahmachari who's been practicing, being a brahmachari for some time, and he has desires to marry. Is that like a material desire?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, of course. I mean, you can also desire to be a brahmachari as a material desire too, right? So, I mean, it's certainly whenever you're dealing with varnashram, you're mixing a material desire. You may also mix it with spiritual desires, you know, like, oh, I want to get married so that I can have a family and devoted to Krishna. Or, you know, I want to get married because I feel like, you know, I don't want to fall down. I'd rather be in a safer position. It'd be better for my Krishna consciousness. I mean, that's certainly mixing it with a spiritual desire, but at the foundation, you also have material desire, you know, which is natural. That's the point. It's not unnatural to have material desires. It's normal. I mean, that's why we're here in the material world. We have these bodies conditioned by gross desires. Right? So better to be pious than sinful. But ultimately, you know, we have to understand that it's better to not to do that at all. Like if one can be a brahmachari and stay a brahmachari, then that's the highest. I wouldn't say standard, but it's the highest goal, right? Because the standard really depends on who you are, you know, what you need to move forward in devotional service. It's not one standard for everybody. But what people should aspire for, if you can do without sex life completely, then you're in the best position. If you have to experience it, but you can experience it in devotional service, where you gradually overcome that desire, then that's second best, right? And if you, you know, whatever, it goes down from there. So anyway, that's, it's certainly impelled by material desire. But at the same time, you know, even being a brahmachari can be impelled by material desire. I should be married, right? I'm lusting after all these women and I'm secretly talking to them and, you know, flirting with them and telling jokes, you know, in dark corners of the temple room. But, you know, turning around and lustfully looking at them while, you know, playing mridanga gratuitously, something like that, then, you know, it's obvious to everyone, especially the women, that you should be married. And yet you're determined and fastidiously attached to the position and prestige of being a brahmachari, you know. Then that's also material, right? If you're just attached to, even if you're just attached to living peacefully with no, you know, material complications, that's also a material desire. Now, if you're attached to just serving Krishna, and you're absorbed in the service of your Guru Maharaj, and you don't even really care that you're a brahmachari or even notice it, then that's spiritual. Right? Or you may feel, you know, that, you know, I just want to serve Krishna, and this is the best position to serve Krishna from, you know, for me. And that's also a brahmachari. That's also a no material desire. You know? Your only consideration is what's good for your service, you know, and you're going to act in this particular role. But again, you're not attached to that role. You're just attached to serving Krishna. And you understand that you're not any of these varnashram positions. You're just Krishna's servant. Okay? Does that answer your question? All right. So we've got a couple minutes here. Let's just finish this purport here. And maybe we'll do one more. The Lord does not say that one should give up his prescribed duties or engagements. One can continue them and at the same time think of Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. This will free one from material contamination and engage the mind and intelligence in Krishna. So, Mayarpatama no buddhir. By chanting Krishna's names, one will be transferred to the supreme planet, Krishna Loka, without a doubt. So, basically, a longer translation. Let's take a look at text 8. This is the last one we'll do today. Abhyasa yoga yuktena chittasananyaga mina paramam buddhisham divyam yati parthana chintayan. He who meditates on me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. So Krishna, again, advising the practice of yoga, right? Advising how to do it nicely, encouraging us to really focus. Abhyas yoga yuktina. You have to be completely engaged in remembering Krishna, chetasa, by the mind and intelligence, yeah? This mayarpatama no buddhir, you have your mind and intelligence absorbed in Krishna, and you're totally engaged like this to the level of meditation. And you practice this, you practice cultivating this meditation, right? Nanyagamina, and you're not deviated into anything else. You don't take up any other path. You're just fully absorbed in Krishna. The one-pointed attention, this dridhavrata. You know, it's really amazing when you study the Bhagavad Gita, you see that all, you know, I would say like within 10 verses at least, Krishna is always talking about the same thing, like the same points kind of come out. You know, this is the dridhavrata mentioned like, well, it's probably about 10 verses ago, right? So, chetasa nanyagamina, you know, you're not deviating in any way. Purusham paramam purusham divyam yati patana chintayan. And you're anuchintaya, you're constantly thinking of the paramam purusham divyam, right? The divine supreme Lord. Okay? Prabhupada says in this verse, Lord Krishna stresses the importance of remembering him. One's memory of Krishna is revived by chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna. So this is the fifth time Prabhupada mentioned the Maha Mantra in just a couple of verses. By this practice of chanting and hearing the sound vibration of the Supreme Lord, one's ear, tongue, and mind are engaged. Jivan Mukta, right? I'm sorry, what is that verse from the Nectar Devotion? I'm sorry, I just totally slipped my mind. And basically, beginning with the tongue, jivadao, right? Svayameva spudaktitaha. Beginning with the tongue, you engage the mind and senses in Krishna service. This mystic meditation is very easy to practice, and it helps one attain the Supreme Lord. Purusham means enjoyer. Although living entities belong to the marginal energy of the Supreme Lord, they're in material contamination. They think themselves enjoyers, but they're not the Supreme Enjoyer. Here it is clearly stated that the Supreme Enjoyer is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his different manifestations and plenary expansions as Narayan, Vasudev, etc. You see, so this is our disease. This is our jaundice. We believe that we're the enjoyer. Yeah? But we're not. And it takes us, you know, a lifetime of serving Krishna before we start to understand it. Yeah? Before it starts to actually become clear to us that we're not. You know, we give up this intense desire to enjoy material nature. But it takes time of absorption, practice, abhyas, yoga, yuktina. The devotee can constantly think of the object of worship, the Supreme Lord, and any of his features, Narayan, Krishna, Rama, etc., by chanting Hare Krishna. That's like number six or so that he's mentioned. This practice will purify him, and at the end of his life, due to his constant chanting, he'll be transferred to the kingdom of God. Yoga practice is meditation on the super soul within. Similarly, by chanting Hare Krishna, one fixes his mind always on the Supreme Lord. The mind is fickle, and therefore it is necessary to engage the mind by force to think of Krishna. So you have to do it by force. That's interesting. Abhyas and practice means by force. Anything you practice, there's force. You want to be a gymnast or something? You got to force yourself. Try it again, try it again, try it again. You know, like you're running towards the double bars or whatever they're called, or that one big bar, and they do all those moves on it, right? So you're running towards it, and you fall, and you fall, and you fall, and you keep having to do it again. Or pole vaulting, right? How many times, you know how much practice it takes to be able to do that? To like jump 20 feet over like a bar? How many times you fall in order to do that? It must be like, I don't know, 30, at least more than a few thousand times. Right? You have to hit that mat at least like 6,000 or 7,000 times before you're good enough to be in the Olympics, right? Or what was it, Thomas Edison, when he invented the light bulb, he like tested, I don't even know the number, some astronomical number of times he tested before he got it right, you know? So that's what practice is, abhyas. It means you keep on striving and striving and you force yourself. You have that determination, okay? And you're persistent. So then you're persistent in trying to think of Krishna. One example often given is that of a caterpillar that thinks of becoming a butterfly and so is transformed into a butterfly in the same life. Similarly, constantly think of Krishna, it's certain that at the end of our lives, we shall have the same bodily constitution as Krishna. So that's one mention in the Vedas, that you have this caterpillar, it's, you know, it's in its pupal state or whatever, and it's constantly meditating on being a butterfly, and that's essentially how it transforms into a butterfly. So that's what we have to do. We're meditating on Krishna, and gradually we're becoming butterflies. And gradually we're developing the characteristics and quality of Krishna, which allow us to associate with Krishna. Okay? Thank you very much. All glories to Prabhupada.